That was good. Welcome back. Glad to see you tonight. Thank you for being a part of the service. We're taking our Bibles, if you would, and going to the book of Revelation, please. Revelation chapter 3. Hope you enjoyed the afternoon. A beautiful one here in Indianapolis. And happened to maybe get that third ordinance of the Baptist in, right? The Sunday afternoon nap. It is a day of rest. So hope your batteries are recharged and ready to go tonight. We're looking forward to what the Lord has for us, not only this evening, but we trust you'll be back with us for the rest of the week. We're here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night. 6 o'clock, if you can join us for the meal, 7 o'clock for the spiritual food, and we'll eat well one way or the other, but we're excited about what God wants to do in and through us. Invite some others to be here throughout this week, and you know some that are down in the neighboring areas here with Southeastern, and so we pray that you'll invite others to be here and under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Revelation chapter 3 is our text tonight. I'll ask if you are able to stand, please, out of respect for God's Word. As we read together Revelation 3 and verse number 14 is where we'll begin. The words of our Savior, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look back at verse 16. Jesus says, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Tonight we're preaching on the sin that makes God sick. Would you be seated, please? We'll ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word again tonight. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the opportunity to be in a Sunday evening service. Thank You that the earth is full of Your glory, and that we can see it not only through creation, but thank You for what You've done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, tonight may our hearts be tender and receptive as we look once again into Your Word. We pray for anyone that's joined us in a service, and yet they don't know the Savior. They've never truly been born again. We pray that they'll understand their need of salvation, and the Savior who stands knocking at their heart's door and desires to enter their life and to change them to be like Himself, that they would by faith receive that gift. For each of us as believers, may we take spiritual steps of growth. We'll be glad that we did. May we understand what this sin is that makes you sick, and may we stay away from it and stay close to You in our walk and fellowship with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The book of the Revelation can be viewed both prophetically as well as practically. From a prophetic standpoint, the Lord of the lampstands knew the condition of the seven churches in Asia Minor. From a practical standpoint, God knows the condition of this church, and more specifically of your heart and mine. The Apostle John, the beloved disciple, was in exile on the island of Patmos when the Lord revealed Himself to him and had him write seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. You know, those letters followed a similar format. They usually began by Jesus kind of reintroducing Himself to the church. Often when we would write a letter, we'll sign our name at the bottom. The Lord would tell them right up front who it is that is talking to them. He does that here to the church of Laodicea when He says in verse 14, "Unto the angel, the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." He says that He is the Amen. Now, we use that word sometimes in church, don't we? The fellows that just sang, we appreciate that. It spoke to our hearts, and so we might say Amen. Something the pastor says that we agree with, we might say Amen. In fact, I don't know a preacher worth his salt that doesn't appreciate a well-placed, well-timed, good, hearty Amen. Let's practice, shall we? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three, Amen. You know, we say that. Do we know what it means? The word literally means, "So be it." It means truly or verily. Did you realize that Amen is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the truly. He is the verily. He is absolute truth. He said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He says, I'm the Amen, and then he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. This word faithful carries the idea of one that's trustworthy. It pictured someone who would fulfill their duties that had been given to them to do. You know, the question tonight is not, can we trust God? He's always trustworthy. The question is, can God trust you and me? He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. The word true there means the genuine article. Not a phony, not a fake, but something that is authentic. It's the opposite of being counterfeit. He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. That word witness means one who would testify. Did you know there's coming a day that Jesus will either testify for us or against us? Thank God when we get saved, Jesus becomes our advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer of all lawyers that even in our sin, he can stand before the Father and say, this one has been saved. His sins have been covered by the blood that Jesus shed on our behalf. And we stand righteous, as we sung once again tonight, justified before him. But do you realize that if you choose to reject him here, there's coming a day that he'll have to be the opposing lawyer. And with heavy heart, he'll have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You know, tonight by faith, you can receive the gift of salvation and Jesus can become your faithful and true witness. He says, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Then he says, I'm the beginning of the creation of God. That word beginning means origin. It means that Jesus is the active cause of the creation of God. Now we see that word beginning and we can misunderstand it to think that somehow Jesus is the first thing created. But that's not the fact at all, for Jesus is God and God is eternal. He's never had a beginning. He's never had an end. Jesus is the uncreated Son of God. It's pointing to the fact that all life, all things have their source in God. And specifically, John is pointing out in Jesus Christ himself. For John would write in John 1 and verse 3, all things were made by him, speaking of Jesus, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul would say in Colossians 1 and verse 16, all things were created by him and for him. He's before all things, and by him all things consist. You know what that word consist means? It means to adhere, to hold together. Did you realize that there's not a blade of grass that grows without Jesus' permission? There's not a speck of dust that will move without his okay. Your very heart pumps and rests in your chest by the power of Almighty God, and it's he who wants to talk to you and to me tonight. He says, I'm the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Usually the letters would start with Jesus reintroducing himself to the church. They would conclude in a similar fashion, but they also followed a similar format. The Lord would often introduce himself, and then he would commend the church about something. He would confront them about something, and then he'd give a word of correction to help them get back on track the way they needed to be. It's like that for the first several churches, but then we come to this seventh and this final church, the church at Laodicea. To this church, the Lord gives no word of commendation. He only has words of condemnation. We ask ourselves, why is that? Well, I think it may be because this was the worst of the seven churches. The church at Laodicea was worse off than the church at Ephesus who had left their first love for God. They were worse off than even the church at Pergamos who had allowed false doctrine in among them. Worse than the church at Thyatira who were committing fornication and idolatry. And we ask ourselves, what could be worse than those sins? What was it that the church at Laodicea had done that made God want to spew them out of his mouth? What was the sin that makes God sick? We'll learn tonight, it's none other than the sin of lukewarmness. I want us to see the sin of lukewarmness. We'll understand the source of it, and we'll find the solution to it, all given to us right here in this passage from the words of our Savior. Let's understand, first of all, what lukewarmness is. It's a sin against Almighty God. Why is that? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 15, I know thy works, and God knows everything about us. He says that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. Verse 16, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Lukewarmness is where something is neither cold nor hot. It's where it's too cold to be hot, too hot to be cold. We would say it's become insipid or tepid. You know, when these words were read to the people at Laodicea, everybody in town knew what lukewarmness was all about. They lived in kind of a tri-city area. I'm told a few miles in one direction from Laodicea was Colossae. The city had wonderful cool springs. On a hot day, you can go and get a refreshing drink out of those cool springs that were there. The people at Laodicea tried to build those aqueducts to funnel that water into town. By the time it came several miles, the sun had baked it, it warmed up. Nobody wanted to drink it. It was lukewarm. A few miles in the opposite direction was the city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for its hot mineral springs. People came from all over the world in that day to bathe in those. They assumed there was some medicinal purposes and help that was there. They tried to cart that hot water into town. By the time it got there, it had cooled down. Nobody wanted to bathe in it. You certainly didn't want to drink it with all the minerals that it would have been filled with. It was worthless. It was good for nothing at that point. These people understood what in the physical realm lukewarmness was, and Jesus is trying to help them understand they'd become spiritually lukewarm. They'd become spiritually indifferent. They had a lackadaisical attitude towards the things of God. They were destitute of the warm Christian faith and desire that God wanted them to have so desperately. The church at Laodicea believed in the cross, but they weren't moved by the cross. Oh, they believed in the fact of sin, but it didn't disturb them that people would live in sin. They understood that there were people that were apart from Christ, and apart from Christ, if they died in their sin, they'd spend eternity in hell. But it didn't seem to invoke any type of zeal and passion for winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spiritually apathetic, and because of that, the Lord says, I want to spew you out of my mouth. Lukewarmness actually is nauseating to God. This word spew is a very graphic term in the Greek language. We would get the word emetic from that. It points out extreme disgust. Have you ever gotten something in your mouth and you weren't sure what to do with it? And maybe you were eating somewhere and you put something in your mouth and you thought, oh boy, I don't want to swallow that, but I'm not sure exactly how to discard this without being really rude here. Years ago, we'd go and visit my grandparents. They lived in Ohio. My mom grew up on a small farm, and it seemed like we'd drive out of the Carolinas and forever and ever and ever and finally get up there in the summertime. We enjoyed getting together with the cousins, rows and rows of corn, it seemed like, when we would get there and we'd enjoy playing out. I always wondered when we went to Grandma and Grandpa's house why it smelled kind of like rotten eggs in there. Till one day I'd been out in the summer heat in Ohio playing with my cousins and friends and went back into the house and got a glass out of the cupboard and filled it up with some what I thought would be cold, refreshing water and began to drink that and realized what smelled like rotten eggs. They were on a well that had severe sulfur water. You ever tasted that stuff? If you're not accustomed to it, I'll tell you what I did as a kid. It went in and came right back out, spraying across the kitchen there at Grandma's house. Now, my mother had grown up with it. It was nothing different to her. She was kind of accustomed to drinking that in her youth. But it didn't stay very long with me. I had a severe reaction to that simply because of the taste that was there. That's what Jesus is saying. These lukewarm Christians, they were neither cold nor hot. You know, Jesus said a cup of cold water given in his name is something that's good. Certainly being on fire for the Lord is something that's good, but being lukewarm, he says, is something that God has a reaction to. He's talking to the cold-hearted, dishwater type of Christian, half-hearted, self-satisfied, thinking they're okay, fence-straddling type of Christian. God looks at indifference, and he says it makes him ill. Why is that? Why do you think that lukewarmness is so distasteful to God? Well, I can think of a few reasons. For one reason, God hates lukewarmness because it's hard to do much with a spiritually indifferent person. You can plead with them and preach to them, and they'll sit there and kind of nod and think that's good for somebody else, but not necessarily for me. You can talk to them about their need to share the gospel with others around them, and they think that ought to be done, somebody ought to do that, but it doesn't seem to stir them. It's just hard to get them motivated to do much with them. You know, it intrigues me to watch Christians sometimes. They'll go to a Friday night ball game and rant and rave like a wild Indian. And then you put them in a pew in a church service and they sit there like a wooden Indian. You ever notice that? Now look, if anything's worth getting excited about, it ought to be the things of God. Now I'm not just for working up emotion just for emotion's sake, but when we recognize what Christ has done for us in allowing us to be saved and born into the family of God, it ought to bring about not just a half-hearted type of attitude. We ought to be all out for the Lord Jesus Christ. I can think of another reason why God hates lukewarmness. A lukewarm Christian is a reproach to the name of Jesus Christ. It would be the ones that Jesus would say, they honor me with their lips, with their heart. Their heart is far from me. I think sometimes a lukewarm Christian is actually an alibi for a lot of unsaved people. You ever shared the gospel with somebody or tried to invite them to church and they say, oh, I don't go to church. There's too many what there? Hypocrites. You know who they met somewhere along the line? They met a lukewarm Christian. They met somebody that claimed Jesus by name but denied him in practice. G. Campbell Morgan would say that lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. You know what we're saying when we become lukewarm? We're saying, God, I believe in you, but you don't really move me. I know you exist. I know you created all. I know you sent your son to die in my place, but so what? It's a yawn in the face of God. You know, Christian, if God is worth anything, he's worth everything we've got. And Jesus here says, I would, the words are in the intensive form, I would that you were either cold or hot, but don't be lukewarm. I can think of another reason God hates lukewarmness. When you become lukewarm in your spiritual life, it opens you up to the potential of all kinds of other problems. You know, when you're really in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and you're walking closely with Him, it'll keep you from all kinds of other sins. But the moment you begin to get lackadaisical and indifferent and complacent in your walk with God, you're setting yourself up for all kinds of other problems. Can I ask you tonight, was there a time in your life when you were closer in your relationship with God than you are even tonight? Dear friend, if that's the case, then lukewarmness has begun to creep into your life. You say, well, how would I know if I become lukewarm? Oh, it can manifest itself in so many different ways. Sometimes it manifests itself in our sanctification, in our desire to grow and be changing, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand the Scripture says that we're to be holy because He's holy. That we're to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. You know what's sad today? Many times you can't tell the saved from the unsaved anymore. They go the same places, tell the same jokes, drink the same things, listen to the same music, watch the same stuff, dress the same way. Oh, they're not all that bad. They wouldn't commit adultery, but they'll sit around and be entertained by those that do. They wouldn't commit fornication, but they tell filthy jokes and laugh at others that do. No way would they tell a bold-faced lie, but a little white lie, that's harmless, isn't it? They wouldn't swear, but euphemistic stuff, that's okay, isn't it? They're not all that bad, they're just not all that good. They're not down on holiness, the problem is they're just not up on it. Can I ask you, have you gotten lukewarm in your sanctification? It's easy to get lukewarm in our service. I have no idea how it is around here, but stats say the average church, there's about 10% of the membership that does about 80% of the work. Here's the beauty of being a guest speaker, all right? I have no idea, okay? So if it steps on your toes... That's just the Lord trying to say, it's not your toes He's after, it's your heart, okay? So tune in, stay with me here. Are you one that's actively involved in serving the Lord Jesus Christ through your local church? Hey, are you one who desires to serve Christ with your life? There's all kinds of ways to get involved. Your gift set can be applied and used. If you don't know exactly where to plug in, ask one of the pastors around here. I'm sure they'll say, hey, we'll get you plugged in here or there. You ought to be involved in that. Sadly, sometimes people kind of retire on God. They think, well, I used to serve the Lord, but now I've kind of decided to let some others do that. Oh, there's always room for everybody to be involved. Where's your place of service? Have you gotten lukewarm in your service? It's easy to get lukewarm towards the Scriptures. To say that we believe the Word of God and yet not spend enough time in it as we ought to. Do you really love it? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you work to memorize it? Are you more interested in what's on Facebook or getting into the faith book? Are you lukewarm towards the Scriptures? You know, it's easy to get lukewarm towards souls. We live in a fast-paced, busy society. It's easy to come and go and often miss the divine appointments that God has given us. I was rebuked yesterday by my 6-year-old daughter. She didn't even know she did it. We were out at a baseball game. And I took her over to the playground, and she made friends with another little girl over there, and I heard her ask this little girl she just met, are you a Christian? Now, one, it thrilled my heart that she would ask that, but two, it smote my heart saying, you know what? Have I lost track sometimes of that as well? Of being bold enough and a witness simply to ask that question of others so they too can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, it's easy to get lukewarm towards souls. It's easy to lukewarm in our supplication. You know, sometimes we pray when it's convenient. Can I ask you, when's the last time you missed a meal to pray? When's the last time you gave up some extra sleep, stayed up a little later, got up a little earlier, just to spend some time with the Lord in prayer? Someone had said, we pray without fasting, we give without sacrificing, we witness without weeping. Is it any wonder that we sow without reaping. Often it's because we're committing the sin that makes God sick. We've seen the sin of lukewarmness, but notice secondly the source of it. Where does lukewarmness come from? How do we go from being on fire, close to the Lord, cooling off in our spiritual walk, and lukewarmness creeping in? Well, I can tell you what happened to this church. Jesus has to confront them in verse 17. He says, "Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." These people didn't see themselves the way that God saw them. You realize their indifference came from their ignorance. It was their apathy that was rooted in their arrogance. They thought they had no more room to grow. They said, "We're Laodiceans." The word means the people rule. They thought they were in charge of life. And Jesus has to say, "No, you're not in charge. I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Your very next breath is a gift from me." They thought that they were increased with goods. In fact, Laodicea was known as a banking center. These people were very wealthy, very affluent, very prosperous. Historians tell us in AD 60 there was an earthquake that leveled the city. The Roman government tried to come in to give them some funds to rebuild their city, and the Laodiceans said, "Keep your money, Rome. We've got enough on our own. We'll build it on our own nickel." Can you imagine that happening today? They were very prosperous, and yet they were lukewarm. They said, "We have need of nothing." They were self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-satisfying. They thought they had no room to grow, no room to change, no need for God in their life. They had shut Him out even of their own church and their spiritual walk. How arrogant they were. It reminds me of a longtime member of a church. I think this must have been even further north than here in Indiana, with the snow that takes place in the story. There's a man that would come to the church week after week. He was blind to his own spiritual needs. The pastor knew he had some needs, and he'd pray for him. He'd preach his heart out Sunday by Sunday. That man would sit there and come and go. In fact, on the way out, he'd shake the pastor's hand and say, "Well, pastor, you really gave it to him today." The next week he'd say, "Pastor, they really needed it." He couldn't see his own need. One Sunday it snowed. The pastor barely made it to church. There was only one other fellow that showed up that day. Guess who it was? That one man. The pastor thought, "Well, good. Maybe today he'll finally understand God's not just preaching to everybody else. God's speaking to him." The pastor preached. He poured out his heart. He gave the invitation. That man sat there as he usually did. The service was dismissed. The man shook the pastor's hand and said, "Well, preacher, if they had been here today, you'd have really given it to them." He just couldn't see his own need. Is it possible that each time you sit in the service and God begins to work in your heart, you think, "I hope my spouse is listening to this. Hope the kids are hearing this. Hope so-and-so on the other side of the auditorium is picking up on this. They really need it." Friend, that's a symptom and a sign of lukewarmness. Their indifference came from their ignorance. Their apathy was rooted in their arrogance. And so the Lord says, "Let me show you what you refuse to see." He uses some very strong terms with them to help them to see their spiritual needs. He says in verse 17, "You say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, but you don't understand. You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says, first of all, you're wretched, literally the wretched one. It's one who is spiritually contemptible, someone who's afflicted spiritually. The only other time this word wretched is used in our New Testament, Paul uses it of himself. What a contrast it's here. It's used in Romans chapter 7. We would say that Paul is the epitome of what a Christian ought to be like. And yet he would cry out, "O wretched man that I am." You realize that many times people have the idea that as they grow in their spiritual walk, they'll begin to think more and more of themselves. That's exactly the opposite of what Paul experienced. You realize the closer you get to God, the less you'll think of yourself. When he first got saved, he would say, I'm least of the apostles. He would go on later in his life as he continued to walk with the Lord, he'd say, I'm less than least of all the saints. In the latter part of his life, he'd say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. The closer you get to God, the less you'll think of yourself. These people couldn't see their spiritual need. Jesus says, you're wretched and miserable. The word miserable here carries the idea of being pitiable. It's somebody that just doesn't get it. You ever been around somebody like that? They're laughing. In fact, they're laughing. They don't realize everybody else is actually laughing at them. You're like, you poor thing, you just don't get it. The Lord is saying to these people, you don't get it. You think it's everybody else that has the spiritual needs, but no, it's you that are in need. He says, you're wretched and miserable and poor. This word poor doesn't mean just someone who has a little bit. It means one that has absolutely nothing. Financially, their bank accounts were filled up, but spiritually, they were paupers. He says, you're blind. Interesting he would say that. Because Laodicean was known as a medical school, an area where people would come from around the world for a salve. They put on eyes and ears to help them to have the right type of vision. And while they might have had 20/20 when it came to their physical sight, spiritually they were blind to their own need. He says, you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Spiritually, they were without the righteousness that they ought to have. They were trying to clothe themselves in their own self-righteous clothing. Laodicean was known as a clothing center. They had a special sheep that had this beautiful black wool that they would spin into all kinds of fine garments in that day. And yet Jesus wants them to understand, while they might have been well clothed, all things are open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. These people sat there in their self-righteousness thinking that they were okay. You know, there's a lot of people that parade through life like that. They think that somehow through their good works that God's going to accept them, that through the giving that they've done and the baby baptism that they've experienced in their youth, and because they've joined this and stopped this, that somehow they've clothed themselves in their own righteousness. But the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. That all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. There has to be that exchange that takes place. We have to give Him all of our unrighteousness, and in exchange, by faith, we receive the righteousness that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight if you're thinking that somehow something you've done, some merit that you've accomplished will allow you to get into heaven. Friend, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to His mercy that He saves us. We've seen the sin and the source of lukewarmness, but fine tonight, I want you to notice the solution to it. How do we overcome this problem? God gives us the solution. In fact, He tells us in verse 18, I have some counsel for you. Buy me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore, and repent. You know, if we're going to overcome lukewarmness, we first of all have to recognize the symptoms. These people's biggest need was only to see their need. I wonder tonight, do you recognize the symptoms of lukewarmness in your life? If God's going to revive our hearts and our churches and our families, we've got to recognize when we become spiritually lukewarm. You know, it's one thing to need revival and know that you need revival. It's another thing to need revival and not know that you need revival. The Lord says, I have some counsel for you. Wouldn't it be interesting if the next few nights we lined up some special guests? Perhaps maybe on Monday night, we had the world's greatest financial advisor to be here. They were going to talk to us about how and where to invest our money to get the most in return. This place would be packed out. We'd be interested in that. Suppose the next night we invited somebody in. It was a fashion designer. In fact, they weren't just talking to you about how to dress fashionably. They were going to give away wardrobes. It'd be packed, probably with a bunch of ladies, right? We'd all be here to try to get a hold of some of those things. Let's suppose the last night we had the top and the greatest physician on the planet to here to talk to us about how to live a long and healthy life. We'd all be interested in those things. Do we realize who it is that wants to give us some counsel tonight? It's the one who created everything and owns everything. It's the great physician himself. He says, I have some counsel for you. Buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich. He said, you need to change your values. They place great value in their material wealth. And he says, you need the spiritual wealth that can only be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, change your vestures. He says, you need white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. Oh, they were dressed in the fine black wool of that day and in that area. But spiritually, they were naked before the Lord. He says, you need to exchange your self-righteousness for the righteousness that's found in Jesus Christ alone. He says, change your vestures. He says, change your values. Change your vision. He says, you need to anoint your eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. They needed to see their spiritual need. You know, you'll never see revival in your heart until you, first of all, recognize your genuine need. You know, you'll never get saved until you first get lost. You know, we often talk about giving out the good news, and it is good news that Jesus saves. But you know why a lot of people are not the least bit interested in the good news we're sharing? They've never come to grips with the bad news. They've never really seen themselves as a sinner. A sinner that because of our sin is an offense to a holy, righteous God, and our sin separates us from God. That the wages, the payment of our sin is death, eternal separation from God. Friend, when you finally recognize the gravity of your sin, the offense that it is before a holy, righteous God, the fact that you can do nothing to change the state of your spiritual heart, but that God, through Jesus Christ, has paid the penalty for our sin by His death and His burial and His resurrection, when you get a hold of the bad news, all of a sudden the good news gets really, really good. Dear friend, if you're going to understand your need of spiritual revival, you've got to recognize the symptoms of lukewarmness. But secondly, he says, repent of the sin. He says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. We've got to recognize tonight that lukewarmness is not just a weakness. It's not just a small problem. It's wickedness. It's sin before Almighty God. And there's only one thing to do with sin, and that's to repent. The Lord says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, when God confronts us and convicts us and chastens us, He always does that out of a heart of love. We can learn a lesson from that as parents, can't we? That as we discipline and rear our children, we ought to do it out of a heart of love. The book of Hebrews says, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourges every son whom He's received. He says, if you're without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers. He says, you're illegitimate, you're not sons, you don't belong to me. Friend, if you can sin and live in sin and God never deals with you and never chastens you, you don't belong to Him. That's what the Bible's teaching. For when God enters our life, He wants to change us to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus. So when we get away from Him, He comes alongside and He brings us back into the fold, often through His chastening and rebuking. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous means to get hot, to come to a boiling point. How do you come to a boiling point in your life with the Lord? How do you overcome lukewarmness? The answer is you've got to stay close to the fire. And the Bible tells us that our God is a consuming fire. It reminds me of the two on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. Remember that story? The Lord has been crucified, buried, raised again. The two are walking and they're discussing all that's taken place. The Lord comes alongside them to talk with them and walk with them, and they don't realize who it is. He begins to open the Word of God to them. It says, beginning at Moses, He expounded the things concerning Himself. Wouldn't you have loved to have been hearing that conversation? They go a while, and finally it's time to turn in for dinner and for the night. The Lord goes with them as they ask Him to, and finally their eyes are open and they realize who it is. It's Jesus that's been talking with them. He vanishes out of their sight, but what interests me is the words that are recorded. They said, did not our hearts burn within us? As He walked with us by the way and He opened unto us the Scriptures, that's exactly what ought to be taking place in our life. As we're in the Word of God and walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, it ought to burn within our hearts. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word repent means to change your mind about your sin. Look, you may not commit adultery, and you may not get drunk, and you may not steal, but friend, if you're lukewarm, that's sin just like anything else is. There's only one way to deal with sin. Repent. You know, that's the toughest thing any of us are going to do all week long. Is when God confronts and speaks to our heart a willingness to humble ourselves and submit to Him and confess it to God and forsake it that we might find mercy. Perhaps tonight God has put His finger on some evidence in your life of spiritual lukewarmness, and you may have tonight on bended knee say, Lord, I've insulted You. I've not been enthusiastic and excited and passionate about loving and serving You as I've ought. I've become lukewarm, recognize the symptoms, repent of this sin, and finally return to the Savior. Verse 20 is one we're familiar with. It says, behold, the words of Jesus, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with Me. Often we use this verse to speak about those that are unsaved and Jesus knocking at their heart's door, desiring to enter their life in salvation. And I don't think we do harm by using that illustration. But in the context of Revelation 3, it seems to me that Jesus is talking to the church. Can you imagine it that night? Perhaps it was a Sunday evening like this one. The place is filled up. They pulled up in the finest chariots, the doctors, the bankers, the fashion designers. They come to the auditorium that they paid so much for. It's posh and very comfortable and golden plated. They listen to their fine choir and they enjoy the music service. And then the pastor says, "We've got a letter that's just come from the Apostle John." Maybe they sat up to adjust themselves to think, "I wonder what old John will praise us about tonight." And all they get is a scathing. They don't recognize their spiritual need. Jesus is saying, "Look, you've gathered to worship me, to sing about me, to praise me, to give to my work. And what you don't realize is you've locked me out of the church. I'm on the outside, knocking, trying to get on the inside." He goes then from speaking to the congregation as a whole down to the individual. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me." He goes from speaking to the general audience to down to the very individual. He says, "If just anybody..." Do you realize that revival can begin in the heart of just one person? The one person that will say, "It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord," standing in the need of prayer. The one that would say, "Lord, send a great revival, start that work in me." He says, "If any man will hear my voice and will open the door." You know, Jesus is a perfect gentleman. He knocks, he begs, he pleads, he calls, but friends, you've got to be willing to open the door. Perhaps you've seen a painting that goes along with this passage done years ago by Holman Hunter. He attempted to put on canvas this exact verse. There's a picture of Jesus knocking at a door. When he finished the painting, he asked his friends to come over and critique his work. As they began to observe it, one noticed, "Well, it looks like you've left off the handle on the outside of the door." The painter said, "No, I did that on purpose." He said, "That door is a picture of the human heart. There's only one handle, and it's on the inside." Friend, if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, tonight, He's knocking at your heart's door. By faith, you can open that door and allow Him to enter your life and become His child. Believer, if Christ is speaking to your life once again tonight about your need to open that door, He says, "If you'll open it, I will come into Him and sup with Him and He with me." You know what He's inviting us to do? He's saying, "If you'll open the door, if you allow me to come into your life, if you allow me to walk closely in fellowship with you..." The word sup was the Greek word for the dinner meal. It pictured intimacy and fellowship and friendship. That's what He's offering. He says, "I want to walk closely with you. I want to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've got to be willing to open the door." The story is told that at a midnight hour, a knock came at a door in the mountains of Scotland. The one on the outside heard a voice from the inside say, "Go away. Go to another house." So the knocking stopped. The next morning, the people that had turned away the late night visitor realized who it was that had been knocking at their door. It was none other than the son of the King of Scotland. They had had an opportunity to house and feed and fellowship with royalty, but they turned him away. Believer, do we realize who it is that's knocking at our heart's door? It's none other than the Son of God. To turn Him away would be life's biggest tragedy. The songwriter wrote, "If you're tired of your load of sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you would a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er. Just now reject Him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart." Tonight, by faith, would you receive that gift of salvation? Christian, is it possible tonight that God has put His finger on one of the symptoms of lukewarmness? Would you return to the Savior? May it never be said of us that we're guilty of committing the sin that makes God sick.